The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Well, this morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We are going to present a deacon candidate to the congregation after the afternoon service, and so our plan for today is to discuss for the morning service, what are deacons? And then for the afternoon service, to discuss who are deacons, that is, what are their qualifications? So we are looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It comes after the Gospels, after the Gospel of John. So Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, let's now give our attention as God speaks to us through His Word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This concludes the reading of God's word. May God now be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, when you think of a deacon, what is it that you think of? Perhaps you think of a really gifted handyman, or a reliable building maintenance person, or a really good groundskeeper, or someone who's really good with budgeting and finances. Or perhaps you would sum it up as a glorified janitor. But if this is the case, then why the qualifications for deacons we see in the Bible, such as holding fast the mystery of the faith and being a one-woman man? Does a mere janitor or groundskeeper need these qualifications to do his duty? In some circles, especially Southern Baptist circles, deacons are the board of decision makers who keep the pastors in check. However, this is unbiblical, for elders and pastors are the ones who are called overseers. So the question then is, what are deacons? Well, deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which simply means a servant, one who serves. But this term is used in Scripture very broadly. Anyone who does any kind of service is called a diakonos. Jesus Himself was called this, as He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Those who minister the word, pastors and elders, they are called diakonos. They serve the people in the word. The waiters at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus did His first miracle, they are called diakonos. They're called servants. In fact, anybody who does any sort of service for anybody is called a diakonos. But if deacon refers to anyone who serves, which we're all called to do, then how are deacons distinguished? Wouldn't that just make everybody a deacon? Well, what Scripture does when it refers to deacons in 1 Timothy 3 is it takes this word for servant and it uses it in a more narrow and technical way. We see this, for example, with the word minister. We use that word in Christian circles quite a bit, right? This person really ministered to me. I see this as my ministry. But does this make everyone a minister? Well, not in the sense of being appointed to the office of minister or pastor. And the same is the case with the term deacon. We're all called to be servants, but deacons are lead servants in the church who are appointed to an office. They become officially responsible and take the lead role in the needs of the church that pertain to things of public trust, things like the collection, the offerings, even the baptismal. You saw deacons this morning during Sunday school. Deacon in making sure that the baptismal is ready. When someone walks in and that's drained, guess who's going to take the lead responsibility and saying, hey, we got to do something about it. And we have faithful deacons, so we could have a baptism today. But we're going to see two main services that deacons provide to the church. The first pertains to the ministry of the word, and the second pertains to tables. So first, the ministry of the word. Now, deacons do not minister the word. They're not forbidden from teaching, but they are not called to minister the word. But they do minister to the ministry of the word. They do not serve the word to the people according to their office, but they do serve the word that is served to the people. And what I'm saying is they free the ministers of prayer and the word from many of the important affairs of the church, so that they may devote themselves to that task of prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is what we see in Acts 6. You look at verse 1 again. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now the first thing I want to point out is that it says the disciples were increasing in number. There's a pattern in Acts here where the word of God goes forth, it's increasing, disciples are increasing, more disciples are being added to the church, the kingdom's advancing, but then trouble arises. Trouble that threatens the spread of the gospel. This usually involves Jewish leaders, hostile men, those in authority trying to put a stop to the spread of the word. And this really is the gates of hell. That is Satan trying to hinder the word of God from going forth. And the book of Acts kind of leaves you in suspense at times. Oh no, this trouble arose. What's going to happen? But each time we see that the word of God triumphs. And this gives us assurance that God's word, despite great difficulty, will continue to go forward and triumph. In fact, the book of Acts ends with that, with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so the word of God will triumph. It will continue to advance despite Satan's attempts to stop it. His ministers may be chained, but the word of God is not chained. So Acts is a book written to encourage us in the midst of a hostile world, that the gospel will continue to go forward, that the word of God will triumph. And this is what we see here in Acts 6. The disciples were increasing, but trouble arose. This time, trouble arose from within the church. See, up to this point, the primary trouble that has been hitting the church is from without. But now we see trouble being had from within. A conflict arises within the church. And if you've been around church life very long, you know that conflict is one of the greatest hindrances to the advancement of the gospel. In the just past couple of weeks, I have seen two dear churches get into major conflict within the eldership that has threatened to split the church in half. Things that I would not think would happen to these particular churches. But this is one of Satan's greatest ploys. And we see that arise here in Acts 6. But this passage ends in verse 7 with, "And the word of God continued to increase, and then the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." So this passage ends with the word of God triumphing as usual. How did that happen in this case? Well, it was deacons that were the answer. Now, the word deacon is not used here. So how do we establish that these men appointed here in this passage are deacons? Well, we don't need the word to be explicitly mentioned in order to recognize a thing. It's like driving along Coulter Avenue here in town. We have that canal, and you see mallard ducks usually in it. Well, they walk like a duck, they look like a duck, they quack like a duck. And if one of your kids says, "Oh, look, a duck," are you going to respond by saying, they didn't say duck. There's not a sign that says duck. You can't say that they're ducks. Would you say that to your kids? Well, no, of course not. I know that's the rules that the world plays by now. You can't assume unless, you know, they tell you. But this is not the way it is to be with us Christians. We recognize that God has given us intelligence so that we're able to recognize something even though it's not explicitly stated. And that's what we see here. First, we see that these men are not merely volunteers, but they are placed into an office. And we see that they're placed into an office by the fact that they have hands laid on them. You see that in verse 6. Having hands laid on you is the way that someone is placed into an office. That's the way someone is set apart. Now, if you said, "Hey, you know, I'm gonna help somebody move," or "I am going to bring a meal over to someone who's sick," do you then expect for the elders to call the whole congregation together, take you before the congregation, and lay hands on you for this task? No, obviously not. Obviously, having hands laid on somebody is something that's very important, something that's being set aside for something more important than just an ordinary task. And that is what we see here. So the laying on of hands, which is done to put someone in an office, indicates that these men are being placed into an office. Now, what other office do we see in the New Testament that isn't the ministry of the Word? Well, when we read the rest of Scripture, we see that it's deacons. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy 3. You have the office of overseer, elder, pastor, and then you have the office of deacons. And they also have to have certain qualifications. They weren't just randomly selected. The apostles didn't say, "Just pick whomever you like." Rather, it says in verse 3, they need to be of good repute and full of the Spirit and wisdom. And this lines up with 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, which talks about certain qualifications that deacons must have to fulfill the office. So here in Acts 6, Luke, who wrote Acts, gives us the historical background to the office of deacon that we later see the Apostle Paul mention in 1 Timothy 3, where he mentions deacons but doesn't give any explanation because he assumes we already know what that is. So the book of Acts gives us that background. And we see that deacons were to meet the physical needs of the church so that the ministers of the word could devote themselves to prayer and the word. And that's the main point really here. Verse 2 says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So the 12 here refers to the 12 apostles. This was a special office that ceased with these apostles. But during that time, they had a charge of the ministry of the word until that was transferred to the office of pastor once they left the scene. And they said it's not right to give up the preaching of the word in order to serve tables. Serving tables is a figure of speech for waiting on people, giving them their bread, which is a way of saying meeting tangible physical needs of others. Now notice they did not say, it is not right or good for us to serve tables, period. Now, they didn't say that. Rather, they said that it is not right to do this, to the neglect of our duties of preaching the word. Now, I think this mindset is sorely lacking in our day. Pastors are usually the ones running many programs and activities in the church whose schedules are really filled with everything and anything other than devoting themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. And this certainly affects the church. As we see in the context here, being busy, even with good things, serving tables, would prevent them from devoting themselves to the ministry of the word, which would threaten the growth and health of the church, as we see there in the context of Acts 6. It's one of Satan's ploys, actually. Satan can stir things up in order to distract the ministers of the word with many other things other than taking the word and serving the people with it, whether publicly or privately. It's somewhat similar to Martha. Remember how Martha, she was busy with all these tasks, good things, waiting on tables. And yet Jesus said to her, oh, Martha, you've neglected something that you ought not to, which is his word. There's an analogy there. And I think you really see this in churches that are about programs, activities, and events where the word takes a back row seat. The church really does suffer spiritually. Its spiritual health and vitality is diminished. But in our day, I think that the study of the word is seen as unnecessary because of the belief of mysticism. And the belief of mysticism is this: the Spirit's just going to zap you with knowledge of the truth by a mere reading of the word. That all I need to do is just read the word and the Spirit's going to immediately zap me with the right understanding. And so the belief that if you have the Spirit, you don't need the means of intense study. You don't need the means of the sweat that comes with trying to understand the word. And so the belief, I think, plays into this. But if that was the case, if it was that easy, then why did the apostles need to devote themselves to the word to the degree that they would neglect their duties by serving tables? If there's anyone who would receive direct revelation, it would be the apostles. And yet even they said, no, we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, to the preaching of the word. We see here from Scripture that preaching the word involves much more than simply giving a reading and collecting a few thoughts on it within an hour. They still needed to devote time to the point that they couldn't wait on tables. The ministry of the word involves hours of study and wrestling through the passage to make sure that it is being understood correctly, so that what comes out of the minister's mouth matches with what God himself says. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, as each one received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, preaches, as one who preaches the oracles of God. The public and sacred worship is not the musings of the pastor. There's a few funny stories. There's a few funny jokes to make you feel good. That's not preaching. Did you really come here anyway to hear a man? How arrogant would it be? You came here to hear me. You came here to hear the word of the living God. The Second Helvetic Confession of Faith, the Reformed Confession of Faith from 1566, says, the preaching of the word of God is the word of God, as long as the word of God is being accurately preached. Public or sacred worship is God himself addressing his people from his word. And that word must be most wisely applied to the specific congregation whom God has appointed that pastor to shepherd, who is familiar with the spiritual needs and struggles of the congregation. If this is the case, there are no shortcuts. There's no treating this flippantly. There's no slapping some words together. There must be hard work and study soaked in prayer. If you've ever studied the Bible, I think you know this. How many times do you read a passage and a bunch of questions come up? And does the Spirit zap those answers into you? No, of course not. So ministers of the Word must give their full attention to prayer and the study of the Word throughout their entire ministry. Paul tells Timothy, be immersed in this, in your studies. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. And he says later there in that letter, with a solemn oath, preach the Word. I charge you in the presence of God, who's going to judge, and of angels. This is not a light thing. This is not something that is to be taken flippantly. And so we see even deacons serve the purpose of the ministry of the Word. And then there is verse 4 says, the ministry of prayer. In fact, that is front-loaded, if you notice. It said first, probably to show its priority. Now, if you ask one of the pastors here to, like, hey, can you lead an event or help move or something like that, and they said, hey, I'm sorry, I'm busy, what would you think they're busy with? They'd say, oh, he has another event to go to. As something else, another meeting. But would you ever guess that what pastor would be busy with is prayer? Sorry, I can't make it. I need to pray. Now, that is actually would be an easy way out. Oh, you want me to help you move? Sorry, I got to pray. But all joking aside, do we see the value and importance of prayer? Prayer is absolutely crucial in the life of the church. I think this is probably one of the most important things that we do together as elders. We have seen so many prayers answered. We have prayed for Maggie for the last couple of years, and she's going to be baptized today. We've seen the Lord answer so many prayers. It's unbelievable, really, to sit there and think about it. I should probably keep a journal of it. And we've seen so many disasters averted because of prayer. Case in point, just one example. We prayed for Tim's father. You saw that in Faith Life. He was in the hospital. He's in his 90s. He got COVID. He has COPD. And the doctors did not have a good prognosis for him. They didn't expect him to make it. The family was preparing for a funeral. And we prayed. A few days later, he's off oxygen and walking around. And it's described as nothing short of a miracle. But that was answer to prayer. In fact, when he left, the staff lined up and applauded as he was leaving. And you know why they do that, right? They do that for people they don't think is going to make it and yet walk out anyway. But this was God answering prayer. And I think this is one, not only, but I think this is one of the reasons people want to believe in continuing gifts of miracles and healings today. Because they don't believe in the power of prayer. Someone gets healed without explanation, such as here, say, well, it must be a miracle. It can't be prayer, can it? No, it's the power of prayer. When we pray, we are asking the God of the universe for whom nothing is impossible, to act. It's better than a direct line to the president. It is a direct line to God Almighty, who reigns on His throne. Now, God does not always answer prayers in remarkable ways. Sometimes He says no, because there's something better that we may not understand at the moment. But it is God Almighty acting when we ask. No wonder Satan wants to distract and prevent ministers from the ministry of prayer. In his great craft, he even uses good things to distract them from that. The spiritual health is really dependent upon prayer. As Spurgeon put, it's the boiler room of the church when people pray. But again, it's not that serving tables is a bad thing. It's just not right to neglect the ministry of prayer and the word for this purpose. And it's not as if ministers can never serve in this way. Okay, it's not saying that. But they must realize their calling and priority and never neglect that. I think application for all of us in here is that we are not called to do every good work. We can't do every good work. We need to be good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. For some mothers in here, your whole time is spent just trying to keep human beings alive. And that can be a hard task sometimes. But then there's other seasons for some that they're widows and their strength has failed them. And they can't help with tangible needs, but they could spend their day in prayer and praying for the saints. It is okay to focus on certain things in particular and not do everything out of feeling guilty. We can't do everything, just as long as we're being truly a good steward. And so what are the apostles' solution to this threat to the precious ministry of prayer and the word? Well, we see in verses 3 through 4, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So because the apostles wanted to be a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to them, prayer and the ministry of the word, but they also saw that serving tables as important, they had men chosen from among them. And we see from this that the church chooses her officers. The apostles didn't say, we got direct revelation, we are going to appoint men, we are in charge, we're going to appoint them. No, they said, church, choose your officers. But those who oversaw this still had to lay their hands on them. So there needs to be agreement between congregation and elders before laying hand on anyone. And these men needed to be wise because they're dealing with people. Going back to verse 1, the issue was a conflict between the Hellenists and the Hebrew believers. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who did not live there in Jerusalem, who lived outside of Jerusalem, and had adopted a lot of the Greek culture there. So they weren't purely Jews who lived in Jerusalem like the Hebrews. And so right away, you see a potential for conflict there. But then you add on top of that a perceived injustice done. One group who were outsiders, the Hellenists, had their widows neglected. They were not receiving part of the daily distribution. That daily distribution was a collection of all the saints who shared and had everything in common. A beautiful picture we have in Acts 2:45 of this, where it says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. But now we read that a certain group who is already feeling like an outsider, and our outsiders are discriminated against. Their own needy widows don't receive from this distribution. This is ripe for conflict. And so you don't just need good business managers. You need men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom who can manage this conflict. These men had to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly mercy and compassion for these widows, regardless of what ethnicity they were or how different they were from them. And they had to know how to care for people in a way that preserves the unity of the church. There's certainly hurt feelings. There's possibly evil suspicions. And yet they had to serve people, not just things. Deacons have an important role in preserving unity in the church. And so they must be full of the Spirit and wisdom. If they are not full of the Spirit and wisdom, Satan will certainly use that to stir up conflict, causing them to show partiality, preferring certain people or friendships that then blinds them to the needs of the church and causes them to be discontent where they become a root of bitterness. If a member could be a root of bitterness that defiles many, then how much more the case for church officers? So they must be full of the Spirit. And we're going to get to the qualifications in the afternoon service. So deacons were established in order that ministers may devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the Word, that the Word may continue to increase and go forth for the health of church. Another main service that deacons provide to the church, and this is going to be a much briefer point, and that pertains to tables. Now, tables is simply a metonym for the physical needs of the church. We see in verse 2 that the apostles say it's not right for them to neglect the word to serve tables. So that's the issue at hand, serving tables. Again, a figure of speech for meeting physical needs of others. To use really broad, general categories, okay, these aren't exact, this is broad and general. Elders meet the spiritual needs of the church by the ministry of prayer and the word, while deacons meet the physical needs of the church, although it's not that they don't provide some sort of spiritual care and counsel at times as well, or that elders can never meet any physical need. But just broadly speaking, those are the two distinct categories. The issue at hand here is an ongoing oversight of the physical needs of the church, the daily distribution. It says daily distribution. It's an ongoing operation that requires continual oversight. And that it pertains to the distribution of physical and material benefits shows that deacons' primary function is the merciful care of the church as it pertains to her physical needs. They had to collect and manage the physical goods that the church sacrificially gave. It would involve food and property and money, and they had to distribute it according to wisdom. Hence another reason why they need to be full of wisdom. Traditionally, the Reformed have understood that deacons are responsible for three tables. Again, using that as a metonym, as a figure of speech. The first is the poorest table. See that here in Acts 6. Widows, they're poor. There's physical needs. They need distributed to them that which the church has contributed to the fund for giving to those in need. And second, by extension, is the minister's table. What this refers to is to ensure that ministers are provided for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:14 that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should get their living off the gospel. That is, not these guys that have these jets and things like that, but simply speaking, that a minister's gainful employment is from the duties of preaching the word. So deacons take the collection from the people and ensure that pastors get paid, that their needs get met. This applies also to missionaries we support. And the third table is the Lord's table. This again is a further broadening of the principles we see in Acts chapter 6. The deacons were entrusted with the ongoing physical operations of the church, so that the ministers can fulfill their duties. Well, an extended principle is seen to it that, again, the week we have servants of the Lord's Supper, that the elements are provided for. It doesn't mean that they are the ones that have to do it, but they ensure that it's done. And by another extension, since deacons are in charge of the physical needs of the church, they also oversee the things pertaining to the building. Now, back in Acts 6, they didn't have church buildings, so we don't see any mention of that here. However, by principle, serving the body to meet the ongoing physical needs, it would apply to this as well. But in that, they're not just serving a building, they're serving a body, they're serving us. And really, this all is based on the fact that deacons as lead servants in the church emulate their Lord who came not to be served, but to serve. Deacons do not enter into this office because they're looking for some accolade or praise of men, but to serve the body of Christ and specifically meeting her physical and tangible needs. They are to be full of mercy and compassion because this is why our Lord did what he did for us. He was full of mercy and compassion for us wrecked and ruined sinners who were on our way to hell, hostile towards him, on our way to being eternally lost, a fate we deserved because of our sin. But Christ's compassion was so that he was willing to suffer their fate, to suffer hell in their place, that they may live. Christ's worth and love drove him to the cross to face a fate that we will never know because he loved us and gave himself up for us. And so our deacons should emulate Christ in their service to the body, having hearts full of compassion and mercy that leads them to serve the body, longing to see the physical bread delivered to those who are poor, and seeing to it that the body is well fed their spiritual bread, that they serve, that ministers of the word are freed to feed the sheep for the glory of God. This afternoon we'll look at their qualifications, but let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this office of deacon coming from a former ministry where there were no deacons and coming to a church where there are wonderful deacons. I thank you so much for our deacons and this office. Thank you for your wisdom in having this office. What a blessing this is to your church. Help our deacons to serve well. Give them strength and grace and encouragement. And give us wisdom as we consider adding to that office in this church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.